Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Please join me in attitude of prayer. Most gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this particular time and this space to come together and gather as a community to reflect on your words, Lord, the lessons and the meanings you've taught to us in regards to how we are called to live and move and be in this world. Lord, we ask that you allow us to be aware of your spirit that's manifest in this place, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our souls, Lord, that we can be moved in such a way, Lord, that we can be worthy of being called your disciples. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength, you are my redeemer. And let all of God's children say, amen. Now, currently, my wife and I live in San Marcos. We moved to San Marcos sometime in August because my wife took a job in Carlsbad as a veterinarian, and she's doing her internship year, so she's working a ton, usually over 60 hours a week, usually 7 days a week. So she's gone a lot. And so between the commute from living in Ocean Beach to drive to Carlsbad, and traffic was about an hour, and so you're adding probably about, she's working when you add commute, like maybe 14-hour days some days, and it's just a bit too much. And so we decided, you know, let's move to San Marcos. It's not like, you know, I mean, it's nice up there. It's a nice suburb, and there's nothing wrong with living up there, but it wasn't exactly our ideal when we talked about moving to San Diego. And particularly because, again, before we lived in San Marcos, we lived in North Park, and then we lived in Ocean Beach. And for those of you who aren't very familiar with San Diego County, OB and North Park are very different. Very different than San Marcos. Very, very different. They're different in tons of ways. I live in a suburb. I live in a townhome that's not really gated, but it's like up on this giant hill that overlooks like everything else. It's really different. I never lived in a place like this before. But most especially, I think what stood out to me as I just even moving to San Diego, and then what I don't see in North County especially, is when I lived in Ocean Beach in North Park, I would see people, I'm sure you guys see them, unsheltered folk on the sides of the road with signs asking for help, asking for money or asking for food. You know, just people holding signs. And just so you guys know, like, this isn't something that I was used to seeing. When I grew up in Michigan, I told you all that, I grew up poor, but in the town I grew up in, this just wasn't common. We might go to Detroit and perhaps I would have seen it, but I wasn't paying attention or looking for it. As I got older and I moved to California, this was the first time I encountered people asking for money. And you know, as I initially saw it, and as I see it in San Diego, because it seems so pronounced, you know, I really can't get used to the feeling that comes up inside of me when I see someone with a sign asking for money. And honestly, I hope I never get used to it, but I can't quite get used to seeing homeless people with signs asking for help, for food, for money, even though it seems as though it's pretty normative in our culture. Now, last week, as I mentioned, I was in Boston, and I saw the exact same thing. I had already picked this sermon, had already written the sermon because I was traveling, so I wanted to be a little bit ahead. And as I'm walking outside of the convention center, you know, there's people out there asking for money, as I just mentioned. And there's one guy in particular who's like, has a sign, and he's raising money for like homeless teenagers. And we all know, I mean, there's lots of homeless teenagers in the world, but specifically most, I think it's something like 40% of homeless teenagers are teenagers who are kicked out of their house because of their sexual identity. And so it's something I'm particularly mindful of. And so this guy asks for money. I look at my wallet and I have, you know, some small bills, and I try to pull out a $1 bill. But in doing so, a $5 bill accidentally slips out of it. And so I was like, I'll give you a dollar. And I was like, the five comes out, and he said, oh, you can give six. And I'm like, well, it looks like I'm giving six, you know? And so I give him $6. And I keep walking down this road, and I'm actually literally looking for a gift for my wife because I've been gone for the last 2 weeks. I'm trying to, you know, be nice and be a thoughtful husband. And so I come across another unsheltered person, and at this point, he has some money, but all I really have is my pocket, just change. And so I give him the change. It's probably maybe a couple bucks. Then I come across another person. And at this point, all I have in my wallet is just $20 bills. And I ask myself, he asked for money, and I ask myself, I'm like, should I? And I'm reasoning in my head, like, should I give him this $20 bill? And the first thought that came to my mind, honestly, was, what would my wife think if I gave this guy this much money? How would she feel about that? And then I thought, do I really need this $20? Like, do I really need it? Like, will my life be sufficiently different if I gave this $20 away? It was a really tough moment for me. Because again, like, you know, this is something I had already been thinking about and preparing for. And I won't necessarily speak for Bob, but I'll say, like, when we embody these sermons. Like, when we're thinking about this, this is something that we try to live and move and live in, and I think in the world. And so I was already mindful of it. And so it's coursing through my veins. Like, how am I going to get up in front of people and talk about a sermon about poverty in the midst of wrestling with these particular kind of tensions that come up within me? Now, to be honest, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I know what the right answer is to that particular predicament, because I did not give that gentleman $20. I'm not going to pretend that I know the right answer to all the situations of poverty and homelessness. I have ideas, I have leanings, I have beliefs, and I have practices that I believe are pulled from my understanding of the scripture. But today's sermon is not a sermon where I'm going to stand up here and say, you ought to do this and you ought to do that, because quite honestly, I'm not completely sure. I know it's something that we need to address, but I'm not completely sure what we ought to do in these particular situations when we see people asking for money. So rather, my hope this morning is that you will join me as I try to discern how we as people of faith ought to respond to the poverty and to the unsheltered persons whom we see in this building literally every Wednesday. You see, every day I am confronted with choices, and I'm not always sure which is the correct choice to make. Like, I don't know what is the correct choice all the time. But most importantly, I think I am very much aware that I am, in fact, making a choice to give or not to give, to serve or not to serve, to love or not to love. I'm making a choice, and I tell myself that I'm not going to dehumanize the unsheltered. I'm not going to dehumanize the least of these and keep my earbuds in and try to look forward and pretend that I don't see them, right? I'm not going to not look at them, because they, in fact, are human beings. They are children of God. I'm not going to ignore that stirring within me that will be present no matter what choice I made. And so in this sense, I must acknowledge that I am, in fact, making a choice. And it is not an easy thing, so I don't want to pretend that I'm saying that it is. When we look to the text this morning, both Psalm 95 and Matthew invite us to kind of be mindful of the ways in which our choices have long-term consequences and impacts. And in fact, even when we think we may not be making a choice, we are in fact making a choice. I invite our liturgists to come up and read both Psalm 95 and this passage in Matthew.
This is Psalms 95. Verse 1 through 7. Come, let us sing out loud to the Lord. Let's raise a joyful shout to the rock of salvation. Let's come before him with thanks. Let's shout songs of joy to him. The Lord is a great God, the great King over all other gods. The earth's depths are in his hands. The mountain heights belong to him. The sea, which he made, is his, along with the dry ground, which is his own hands formed. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep in his hands. If only you would listen to his voice right now. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. Now when the human ones, come in his majesty, and all his angels are with him. He will sit on his majestic throne. 32 all the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them from each other, just as shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side, but the goats will be put on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who will receive good things from my Father. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then those who are righteous will reply to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did you see you as, when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and give you clothes to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will reply to them, I assure you that when you have done it all, have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, get away from me. You will receive terrible things. Go into the unending fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me food to eat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. I was naked and you didn't give me clothes to wear. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, when, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't do anything to help you? Then he will answer, I assure you that when you haven't done it for one of the least of these, you haven't done it for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life.
Now, when we look at Psalm 95, what we see here is a psalm, what's understood as a psalm of praise. A psalm of enthronement, and really it's kind of the perfect song to kind of tie in the themes I mentioned earlier in my opening statements about today being Christ the King Sunday. Now, before we move on, I do want to spend some time unpacking what I mean by the term king, because quite honestly, you know, we don't live in a society where there's kings and queens. I mean, I know there's a, you know, Queen of England, but I mean, she doesn't really have any, I think, actual power or anything like that. So, you know, we just don't really live with kings and queens anymore. Although people pay attention to her grandchildren quite a bit, I guess. But, you know, whatever. So, but really, what this passage is trying to help us, or the idea of Christ as king, is to really help us understand the kind of subversion, the kind of kingship of Christ, right? Christ is not a political ruler like the other kinds of rulers we see in the world. Christ is, in fact, a shepherd king, a king of love, a king of inclusion. And this kind of understanding of king, it subverts traditional kingship, because rather than creating some kind of hierarchy of those who are in power, maybe even the kind of party system we see in our current political structure, Christ is radically inclusive. Right? Christ is radically hospitable. And this kind of radical egalitarianism, quite honestly, is what got Jesus murdered, you know, when he was on earth. So this kind of understanding what it means to be a king or a leader, this isn't typical of the earthly kings or political leaders that we see today. It's kind of radical openness and hospitality where people from all different races, classes, creeds, and quite honestly, even faith traditions, were welcome around Jesus Christ. So, with this kind of idea of what a shepherd king looks like, we can understand that unlike earthly kings that can get caught up in perhaps different kinds of rhetoric to persuade people to follow them, what the psalm emphasizes is that our heavenly king actually just gives us a choice. to follow or to not follow him, to worship or to not worship him. That in fact, if we want to live a life that mirrors the life of Christ, then every day we must understand that we are in fact making a choice. That every day we're building habits, quite honestly, to habits of the mind to decide how we're going to live and model ourselves after Christ. The psalmist begins by inviting us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, the rock of our salvation. He writes, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and sing beautiful songs of praise. Now, these were typical actions, typical things you were supposed to do when you were in the presence of royalty during the time of ancient Israel. But the psalmist pushes it a little bit further, pushes the Israelites further by saying that our Lord is a great God, that he is the greatest king above all gods. In other words, we have to understand that our God, as described by the psalmist, is, as Moses learned, the great I am. Our God is both the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and all other things or people that you may have given God-like status and worshiped in the quiet spaces of your heart are, in fact, not God. The next few verses are meant to take the reader back in time when their ancestors were confronted with, in fact, what I call a difficult choice. The psalmist writes that in God's hands are the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains, and the sea is God because God's made it, and the dry land is God's because God made it. Now, for the ancient Israelite, these words were conjure up images of the captivity in Exodus from Egypt. You see, Moses gives both the Pharaoh and the Israelites a choice to follow or to not follow the words of God. The Israelites make the choice to believe in God while the Pharaoh decides to harden his heart. And this kind of choice that we see, this kind of liberatory act that we see, this is the God whose hand that leads the Israelites out of bondage, the God who parted the sea, the God who made a way out of no way for them and liberated them from their oppression. The psalmist proclaims that this is the God whom we serve, a God of justice, and a God that moves us to resist oppression and marginalization. That this is the God who is our shepherd king, the God that we are supposed to bow down and worship. Now, the next verse is powerful, and I believe, quite honestly, that everything in this psalm kind of hinges on this particular verse, verse 7. And I really like the way the NRSV translates it, so I'm going to read it, what it says there. The end of verse 7 reads, oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. You see, the psalmist is asking its readers to make today the day you choose to listen to God's voice, to make today the day you choose to listen to that inner stirring, that inner voice within you, and that by doing so, you are walking more in line with, you are in fact following Christ our King. You see, this is where the analogy of Christ as King is juxtaposed against an earthly king, where they take dramatically different directions. You see, an earthly king can use all their power to make their citizens do what they want them to do, to make their people serve him. History has shown us countless examples of kings and rulers who use their power for evil purposes. And who knows how many millions of people have suffered and are currently suffering and lost their lives because of this misuse of political power. But unlike an earthly king, Christ is a different kind of king. The reign of Christ, the kingship of Christ, does not use coercive power to make people fall in line. God loves us so much that God has given us free will, and we have the conscious choice to follow. Oh, that today we would listen to his voice. You see, Christ gives us a choice that we have to make every single day of our lives. Like the psalmist says, when we look all around us, when we open our eyes fully to take in the majesty and awe that is creation, when we do this, we can see God in our midst. When we look at our children, we can see the face of God. When we look at our neighbors, we can see the face of God. When we look at the ocean, we look at the mountains, when we behold creation, we can see God made manifest in all that is in front of us. And this vision is this invitation for us to worship and praise Christ as our King. So you see, church, Christ, our Shepherd King, invites us to worship him in all that we say and all that we see and all that we do. Christ invites us to love him. He invites us to live in such a way that our ancestors are, or that our actions are a reflection of his love. And this invitation necessarily requires us to make a choice. Oh, that today we would listen to his voice. This choice that confronts us this morning is made most explicit in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the second passage we read. Now, to be honest, this passage, along with another passage in Luke, perhaps more than anything, have influenced how I understand what it means to be a Christian. And the more you hear me preach, you'll see these two passages kind of influencing how I understand the world. This is a familiar passage for me, and again, I think a familiar passage for most of us who are Christians, and it kind of works in reverse of the psalm. Rather than emphasizing the choice that we human beings have in response to God's invitation, this passage describes the choice that Jesus will have to make based upon our earthly actions. It states that when the time comes, Jesus will divide humanity into two groups, one on the left and one on the right, the unrighteous and the righteous. And to those on the right, those who are righteous, Jesus will say, Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that is prepared before you. Now, what is most amazing to me, what always stands out to me every time I read this passage, is that both groups are surprised. Both the righteous and the unrighteous are surprised by this particular division, this way they are being divided. The righteous don't believe they've done anything to deserve this gift, and likewise, the unrighteous don't believe they've done anything to lose this kingdom inheritance. As Bob and I were talking in between services, we realized that perhaps this is still the same way people actually operate in the world, that those folk that we know who do good works, who are always about helping others, when we tell them, wow, you're doing such great work in the community, they respond by saying, oh, no, not really. You know, I'm just kind of doing what I can, working behind the scenes, trying to get things done. And yet there are others, perhaps, whom we know, who shall remain unnamed, because we don't want to do that. I don't want to name people, but there are others who perhaps will be surprised to find out that maybe they're not the most well-respected or well-liked. Perhaps they aren't quite modeling what they proclaim to be modeling, and they would be taken aback if they were told that. You see, both of these groups received Christ's invitation. And what Matthew's text makes clear, and what the psalmist explicitly states, is that our choices are, in fact, actions. Our choices are, in fact, actions, and not doing anything wrong isn't the same as doing something right. Not doing anything wrong is not the same as doing something right. You see, being a Christian is not this passive place where we just stand back and let things happen. Being a Christian calls an active response to engage the world, to be in the world, to help transform the world and remake it into the image that God has given us to try to manifest itself as Christ's beloved community. So responding to Christ's invitation requires that we choose to make a joyful noise, that we choose to worship our Creator, that we choose to see the humanity and the stranger, the least of these that are among us, because they too are children of God, and in their face we see the face of Christ. And what Matthew's text points out is that these choices, that these are regular choices. These are choices we make every day of our lives. Because it was the ones who didn't think they were doing anything special, it was those who were counted among the righteous. The ones who were treating all people, regardless of their social station in life, regardless of their particular race or their sexual orientation, it was those who treated folks just like they wanted to be treated. Those people were the righteous. It was the ones who were helping out a neighbor for no other reason than to share the deep reservoir of love that abides within them. The ones who respond to any number of instances where they feel that particular kind of stirring, that internal voice, that quivering sense in our souls that we ought to change some injustice that we believe to be too unbearable for any of God's children to have to suffer through. It is those who will inherit the kingdom of God. These are the people who respond to the invitation of Christ, our Shepherd King, by making a joyful noise, not only by what they say, but by making a joyful noise in what they do. Oh, that today we would listen to God's voice. You see, the psalmist says that we have to make a choice today because every day is a new opportunity to respond to Christ's invitation. Every day we have to make a choice to live as though Christ is our King. Every day we have to prepare ourselves to engage the world as people of faith and respond to the things that we see. Perhaps this is the beginnings of an answer to the problem we confronted at the beginning of this sermon. Not a perfect answer, but begin to fashion a kind of answer. See, because we may not know when or if to give to someone who's asking for money or asking for help, but our faith shows us that we have to be attuned to the suffering of others and respond to it in any way that we can. Whether that be by providing food, clothing, shelter, and resisting the evil social and political structures that seek to marginalize and dehumanize any human being. Every day we have to choose how we are going to respond to those inner stirrings. Every day we have to cultivate that well of deep love within our souls that allows the Spirit to move us and pull us towards justice. This deep well of love that allows the Spirit to pull us toward mercy, to pull us towards faith. In church, I believe that if we listen to God's voice, that if we listen to the invitation to live as Jesus lived, to love as Jesus loved, then we can stand on faith knowing that one day our Shepherd King will say to us, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, those who are members of my family, so you did it to me." Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Friends, we take a moment to be in prayer as a community of faith together. Holy and gracious God, we are glad for the connection that draws us here this day as we give thanks for all that has been given to us, for those with whom we are connected, even for those who challenge us. Help us be reminded that in building relationships, in building connections with one another, oh God, we choose you. We lift up these prayers of this community. Oh God, we offer all these things to you and any that are left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say together, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.